and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. One day, Lord, one day soon, we shall be gathered around your holy throne, worshiping the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And Father, as I think about my redemption, Lord, how unworthy I am, but how great is your grace. Lord, as we open up your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to us, you would minister to us, Lord, and you know every aspect of our being now, and you know what you need to touch. May we just surrender our hearts to you in complete submission. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 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 Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Well, you know, it's such a wonderful thing to be able to gather together as God's people, isn't it? And to see some folks returning is such a great joy to my heart. It's such a beautiful thing. Happy anniversary, Harry and Dorothy, also. Yeah. Yesterday, right? How many years is it for you guys? 50? Whoa! Happy anniversary! Well, praise God. Congratulations. God is good, isn't he? And you know what? We see his goodness in you guys, and it's wonderful.
We are going to beat the cars.
You're going to what?
Beat the cars.
Competitive nature of our brother. Amen. Hey, family, we are in Matthew chapter 26. And this morning we're going to be starting in the Garden of Gethsemane, and of course it'll lead to the betrayal and arrest of Jesus, and the arrest of Jesus, and ultimately to his crucifixion. But today we're going to be looking at 36 through 46, and it's entitled The Agony of Gethsemane. It's a really somber and serious passage. But you know, through all of it, it needs to impact our hearts in such a way that we realize there was a purpose for it, and that is our redemption. God, in his love for us, he sent Jesus to live as fully man and fully God. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we need to understand that we're viewing him in his humanity. That's why we're going to see some of the things we saw, or we'll see this morning. When we left off last week, we saw how Jesus had foretold that all of his disciples, every single one of them, they would stumble when Jesus was put on trial and crucified. The word stumble means to fall, weakened. They betrayed Jesus. Judas, as you know, turned Jesus over to the authorities. Others betrayed Jesus by their absence. They walked away. Peter, if you remember, filled with pride, filled with self-strength, he said to Jesus, I will never be offended. Jesus, I will never stumble. That's not about me, Jesus. You're mistaken. I think it's wise never to tell Jesus he's mistaken, don't you? Here's a good piece of advice for us. And Jesus said this in verse 34. He said to him, to Peter, Verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow you shall deny me thrice or three times. And Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. Peter was so emphatic. It's as if he was saying, I'm not even capable of betraying you. That's how certain he was. The lesson was on pride. In each of us, we need to realize that apart from the power of God's Holy Spirit, we're just as apt to fall as anyone else, without exception. As we move on today, one thing I realize is that this section of Scripture that we're beginning to study is one of the most difficult passages to describe and to understand from heaven's perspective. The suffering of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, his mock trial, his crucifixion. And here what we're going to find is we're going to find Jesus entering into the Garden of Gethsemane. Very, very somber place just outside of Jerusalem. In fact, we have a photo to show you. That is the Garden of Gethsemane, full of olive trees. Some of the olive trees are estimated to be 1,800 years old. And when we were there in 2017, in the garden, I had a pocket Bible with me. It's a small Bible, it was easy to carry around. And as we approached the garden, it started to rain. And the raindrops, I wasn't about to close my Bible, the raindrops started to hit the pages of my Bible, dampened them. And after it dried, I opened up my Bible and it looked like tears had fallen onto the pages of the Scriptures, left little pockmarks on those pages. And my Bible was open to the book of Zechariah chapter 13. And in that Bible, it gives a little bit of a very brief summary on the section. And here's what it said, entitled in my Bible, A Fountain for Cleansing Sin. It's like, oh my. It almost is as if God, a brokenhearted God, brokenhearted over our sin, tears shed. And tears shed for his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who would suffer excruciating pain, excruciating agony in my place. And here we find Jesus on his final night before the cross. He had just instituted the Passover. He then instituted the ordinance of communion as a remembrance of what he was about to go through his sacrifice on the cross. And now he makes his way with his disciples across the Kidron Valley and into the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, concerning Jesus, we can't forget this, that he is 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And the Bible teaches us that that's a mystery. I can't get my mind around it. And if the Bible says it's a mystery, it means that we can't totally grasp it, but we can believe it by faith. We need to. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." That's a summary of the mystery. And you know, it's here in this Garden of Gethsemane that we see Jesus' humanity in its fullness. From his birth, from the incarnation, we certainly see his humanity throughout the Gospels. But here, like nowhere else we're going to find in the Bible, we see the humanity of Jesus Christ. We find that we see him in terms of his emotion, his grief, his compassion, his pain in a greater way than we do in any other event. And we find them here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And one of the reasons that this is precious to me is that it gives me a very small glimpse of the price that Jesus paid to die on the cross for me. It goes well beyond physical suffering, even though the physical aspect is horrifying. By the time that the religious leaders had finished with Jesus in his mock trial, by the time that the Romans got finished with him, he couldn't even be recognized. His beating was so severe. Isaiah 52, verse 14 says, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage or his appearance was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." You see, that's more than a beating. That is mutilation of a human being. And that's what Jesus endured physically before he went to the cross and while he hung on that cross. But here in this passage, we're going to get an idea of what Jesus went through mentally and emotionally. Look at verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them," his disciples, "unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." In John 18, verse 1, it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples." The brook Kidron. It's on the eastern side of Jerusalem between the city wall and the Mount of Olives. And the Garden of Gethsemane is on the western slope of the Mount of Olives. And the Garden of Gethsemane was a place where the disciples were very familiar with. You see, it's a place where Jesus would go. He would frequent. He would go, he would rest, he would meditate, he would pray, and he would get instructions from his Father. Luke 22:39 tells us this. It says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him." Now, keep in mind that the time of year that we're looking at, it's the springtime. Springtime in Jerusalem. And springtime in Jerusalem, it's exploded with people. Estimated around 2 million people in the city. You see, for the four major feasts, and one of them we're just talking about is the Passover. It's when all Jewish males, those that are physically able, would come to Jerusalem with their animal sacrifices with them to the Passover to celebrate it. So there were literally thousands of animals that would be sacrificed at the temple. And as you might expect, when an animal is sacrificed, there's blood that flows. And there's so much blood that flowed through these thousands of animals, it would flow right into the Kidron River. And as the blood flowed into the river, the water would become discolored. It would become darkened. In fact, the name Kidron means full of darkness. So as Jesus brought his disciples over the brook Kidron and into the Garden of Gethsemane, the waters are bloody from the sacrifices. And here is Jesus. He's making his way across, knowing that the very next day that he would be the sacrifice for a purpose, for the purpose of redemption. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. So they headed to Gethsemane. They entered into Gethsemane, and the word Gethsemane means olive press, where they would take the olives and they would roll these enormous stones over them to squeeze the oil out from the olives. And the weight of the stones is a picture of the weight that pressed Jesus. And of course, olive oil is produced one way by pressing the olives so hard that they were crushed until the oil is pressed out. Think about it. It's a picture of our Savior. He would be pressed. Pressed beyond measure, beyond any human measurement. And he was, as he was pressed, as the olives were also pressed, and oil began to flow. Think about this oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God. When Jesus was pressed and ultimately crushed to death by the weight of our sin, what came forth? The Holy Spirit of God, just as Jesus promised. In fact, he said this in John 14, verses 26 and 27. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So Jesus said, there is a purpose for my pressing, that the Holy Spirit would come. He'd teach you, he'd comfort you, he'd give you his peace, the peace of Christ that passes understanding. And that's the only peace we can hold on to. Any other peace, what happens? It slips right through your fingers, doesn't it? If any of us try to find peace and hope in anything other than Jesus, guaranteed to come up empty. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus said again, he said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Jesus was pressed in the olive press of Gethsemane. And in order for the Spirit to come, he would have to be crushed. Luke 22, verse 44 says this, in being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I've never sweat blood of you. Jesus did. I don't believe that this sweating of droplets of blood was an anticipation of the physical beating and crucifixion. That was imminent. I believe it was related to something different, something else, something that's even more painful. And that something else is this. Paul the Apostle spoke of it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says, for he hath made him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Jesus here in the Garden of Gethsemane is, I'm sure, contemplating the physical torture, contemplating the humiliation through the crucifixion the next day, but more so, how God the Father would turn his back on Jesus. The communion that they had, the oneness that Jesus prayed in John 17, that they be one as we are one. That oneness that Jesus had with his Father, it all existed up to this point, and it would be broken. And we know the words of Jesus in Matthew 27, 46. It says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the separation. That's the break in fellowship. That's the break in oneness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In other words, Father, why have you? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me all alone? The pain of the rejection of men was nothing compared to the separation from his Father. Even on the cross, as Jesus became our sin, there was the necessity of the Father. As his holy wrath was poured upon Jesus for our sin, the full and complete judgment of God, the wrath of God, the full fury of God for sin being poured out on his precious, beautiful, lovely, sinless Son. And as he did, the Father had to turn and separate himself from Jesus. Jesus was alone on the cross. So alone, separated from his Father, a loneliness that we could never imagine. It had never happened before, and it will never happen again. Jesus became sin. He became my sin once and for all. Done. It's finished. And you know, we can think about every atrocity that's ever been committed, the most heinous of crimes, the most violent acts against humanity, the greatest sins against humanity, the Holocaust, sex abusers, sex traffickers, the murder of innocents, the most vile of the offenses imaginable. The hatred of one person to another, the ugliness of my sin, the ugliness of your sin. And when you think about Jesus, what do you see? You don't see that. You see sinless perfection. We see perfect love. He is perfectly holy. He is perfectly sinless. And on that cross, he became and bore every single sin. Every sinful, heinous atrocity in human history, past, present, and future. Every sin ever committed is what Jesus bore and became. Absolute, sinless perfection became the vilest of vile as he became sin. The sin of all mankind came in contact with Jesus in a way we can never imagine and we could never understand, because all of us, all we've ever been is sinners all of our lives. That's our nature. That's our condition. And Jesus was none of those. And yet, he became my sin upon that cross. And we're going to see that Jesus said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but as thou will." And the cup that Jesus is asking to pass from him is the cup of my sin. And for Jesus to take and bear emotionally what he would bear spiritually, what he would bear physically, and what he would bear mentally upon that cross, it was for me. And you know, it had to break his father's heart. The gruesomeness of the spiritual, emotional, physical, and mental torture that Jesus bore must have brought incredible pain to his father. Verse 37 says, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy," means deeply distressed. He was grieved, deeply distressed. That's the emotion that I'm speaking of. This is the emotion that God is trying to bring to us. Emotional and mental agony. And I think all of us, we know what it means to be distressed, but not deeply distressed as Jesus was. Then Jesus said to them, we find in verse 38, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." He went from sorrowful to exceeding sorrowful. You see, this is the humanity of Jesus that's laid open wide for us. He said, "So sorrowful, it's going to kill me." That's the pain, that's the anguish that he experienced. And what we're finding here is an incredible vulnerability of the Son of God, God the Son, speaking to three men, three apostles, in bearing his soul before them. He's completely honest, isn't he? Completely open about the condition of his heart and his longing. He says, "You come with me." He's longing for human companionship and fellowship for what he was facing. His soul so severely grieved as no person would ever experience grief. And any grief that you or I may have experienced or are experiencing was multiplied on Jesus. He was being pushed to the limits of his endurance. "My soul is exceeding sorrowful to the point of death." He said, "Tarry here, stay here and watch with me. I need your help. I need your company. I need you to stay with me and help me walk through this. I need you to pray for me." And how incredibly important it is for us when we face deep deep hurt and trials. We'll never face one like Jesus faced. But the necessity that we have is for a person we can talk to. And we can come to them and say, listen, I'm in the middle of something right now that makes me exceeding sorrowful. I need your company. I need your presence. I need your prayers for what I'm in the middle of right now. Jesus said, stay here and watch with me. And here, it seems to mean to sympathize with him. Pray for strength. Pray for divine support and to prepare themselves for what's to come. And we realize, if Jesus needed that, we need that too, don't we? He went a little farther. Verse 39 says, he went farther and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Remember, Jesus had the company of 12. Judas betrayed him. Went down to 11. Now, it's down to 3. Then Jesus stepped a little farther. It says he went a little farther, and it was just who? The disciples, the 3 disciples. He said, you wait here and pray. It was just Jesus and his Father. He fell on his face and he prayed. You know, it's an incredible blessing when others pray for us and with us. But ultimately, our greatest help comes from the times when we go right to our Father in heaven in prayer. You see, he is a good Father that delights in you, that loves you no matter what. There's times when only God can help and speak a word to you that will minister to you and impact you in such a way that you become strengthened in a way that you need, that no person on this planet can do for you or with you. They cannot do what our Father in heaven can do for you. Jesus went to his Father. He was on his face before his Father, and he prayed. Have you gone to your Father in heaven, face down to his feet, and bring every concern, every care, every hurt, every disappointment, every sin before his holy throne? We need to do that. We just sang, and I fall face down. How appropriate to this passage. Often we need something right from God's throne to help us and to help us see clearly why we're struggling when we ought to be thriving so that he can help us see through our pain and our sin and in the depth of whatever you're going through. We need God to do that because God sees all and he knows all. Jesus fell on his face saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible. Now, what is the quote-unquote if that Jesus refers to? If it be possible. He's speaking of our salvation. Man's salvation. If it be possible. Father, if there is any other way for sin to be forgiven, then let this cup pass from me. You know, in the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, the cup refers to the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And this is what it speaks of here, this judgment for our sin, the judgment we deserve, which has become the cup that Jesus would have to drink. Why? Because he is the only worthy substitute or sacrifice that would satisfy for the forgiveness of our sins. And you see, if it's possible for man to be saved in any other way, and this is the question that Jesus poses to his Father, if there's any other way than me going to that cross and enduring the mutilation, the emotional anguish, the separation anguish, the mental anguish, Father, if it be possible, Let this cup of your wrath pass from me. And then he surrendered his will to his Father's will. Brings up a question. Are you satisfied with surrendering your will to the will of God? Or are you simply giving him a glimpse of your will and then trying to work it out by your own means and your own strength? You see, family, this surrender always, 100% of the time, it involves obedience to God. That's what surrender's all about. You see, he knows best and he knows what's needed. And you will not have victory unless you surrender completely. Jesus surrendered completely, and he brought about a victory for you and I. And I'll be honest with you, I have difficulty sometimes surrendering completely to God's will and saying, God, this is yours. You keep it. You take it. I don't want it. You do what you need to do in me. And sometimes I put a bungee strap on it. Here, take it, God, and boing, it comes right back. Not because he released it, it's because I took it. Then what happens? I don't receive the healing. I don't receive the strength. I don't receive the nourishment. I don't receive what God wants to do in my life because I have denied my surrender to a God who only wants me. Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That's his request. But then he said, not as I will, but as you will. You see, that is true and total surrender. Jesus meant it. He meant every word, no matter how painful it would be. It was right and it was necessary. And you know, sometimes when we pray, we say those very same words, don't we? Lord, not my will, but yours. But the question is, do we really mean it? Do we really mean it? God, I'm asking for this particular thing to take place. I'm asking you to close this door because I know it's not right. Your will, not mine. But you know what? If we know it's wrong, there's no point praying that. Because God will not negotiate sin. It's a non-negotiable. He died for it. He crushed it. And you know, Jesus knew that every single step that he would take would lead him to Calvary, step by step to Calvary. No turning back. We can't turn back. God has given us so great a salvation, hasn't he? And he just wants us to keep on keeping on, keep on staying close to him, keep on looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, there is a finish line. This life ends and a new one begins. That finish line is a starting point. No turning back. When Jesus asked that question, is there another way? His Father said, there is no other way. And Jesus knew that's why he came into the world. Matthew 1, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It says that he shall save his people. It doesn't say him and somebody else. He doesn't say him and you. Some other system of beliefs. No, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save which was lost. He sought me out, and by God's grace, he saved me. And again, Jesus said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh, we see this in verse 40, he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, must have been the ringleader. He gave them some melatonin or something, I'm not sure. He said, what, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. How true that is. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Listen, if it wasn't them, it would have been me. And he left them, and he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. The third time. 3 times Jesus asked, Father, is there any other way? And the Father was silent for the first two. And after the third, there was still silence. No other way. 3 times. Don't you wonder, why did Jesus ask 3 times? Well, think about this. Remember that Jesus, we're seeing the fullness of his humanity here. His sinless perfection in humanity. And as humans, what are we? What do we consist of? Body, soul, and spirit. Jesus asked 3 times. And the answer was, you have to go through it. Surrendering what? His body, his soul, and his spirit. We can't surrender just a portion to God. We need to surrender it all. If we truly desire to please him and to walk with him, it requires surrender of every aspect of our being. And Jesus shows us that here. There is absolutely no means for man to be forgiven of sins except through Jesus. And for the person that says there's another way, there's another way to heaven other than by faith in Jesus, they know nothing about Calvary or the price that Jesus paid there. They know nothing about the agony of Jesus in Gethsemane, agonizing over what would ultimately take place, becoming my sin, and facing a break in fellowship with his Father. They have no idea what Jesus went through, but he had to go through it. And Jesus cometh unto the disciples. That was verse 40 and finishes up with verse 46 for today. It said, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. But back to verse 45, I skipped over that one. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Into the hand of sinners. Notice he didn't say betrayed into the hands of his enemies. No. We're all his enemies, separated by God or from God because of our sin. We were as enemies of Christ. But family, he doesn't look at us as his enemy. We are sinners that need him. He said this. Betrayed into the hands of sinners. Sinners sinned against him, right? Sinners betrayed him. Sinners beat him. Sinners spat at him. Sinners nailed him to the cross. I nailed him to the cross. And he didn't call me an enemy. He did not say, the enemies of God are going to betray me. He called them sinners. Because every single one of them, every single one of us, every single one of those that were on that scene there, through the whole crucifixion, through the mock trials, the betrayal, all those things, every one of them needed the Savior, no more and no less than we do. Seems as though a little time passed, and Jesus said, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. He said, rise, my friends. Rise We better be going. It's time. It's time. Well, what's the time for us? It's time for obedience, isn't it? It's time for love. We've received the love of our Father. We can't squander that. He's given it to us so we can give it away. It's time for submission. Every human soul must submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Every single one. For what purpose? The purpose of salvation. Isn't that what it's all about? Why are we talking about this morning? It's so that we can see the great price that Jesus paid for our redemption. It wasn't for show. It wasn't for notoriety. It was simply for this, that you and I would be forgiven of every single sin, past, present, and future. Isn't that glorious? That God would do this for me. He would do it for you. If you were the only person on this planet, guess what he would have done? The exact same thing. Exactly the same. That's how great his love is for you. And we need to make this very personal. It's very easy to just kind of lump ourselves in with everybody else on the planet, isn't it? But Jesus is very personal with us. He knows us very, very intimately and deeply, more than any other would know us. He knows every wicked thought. He knows every sin. He numbers every hair on your head. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything. He knows your motives. He knows your love. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I give him a lot of material, I tell you. And he still loves me. He still loves me. It's all about salvation. He came for no other reason. And that is to give us a future and a hope. To place before us a truth that says, I've gone ahead to prepare a place for you. A truth that says, this world isn't where it's at. There's a heaven awaiting those that have trusted in Christ. For those that have not, there's a hell awaiting. And what a terrible thing that is to even think, isn't it? And yet, many people, day after day, have no consideration for the pain, the ugliness, the suffering of an eternity apart from Christ. And we can look at Jesus as we ought to and say, Jesus, you went through all that, so I don't have to. I don't have to go where I just described. If you'd like to come to Christ today, if you don't know him, if you're not assured of your salvation, if you need forgiveness of sin, maybe you've never bared your heart before the Lord and said, I'm a sinner. And I deserve what you got, not only in the garden, the suffering and the anguish, the separation from God. Listen, sin separates us from God. That's why he had to turn from his son when Jesus became my sin. That's how ugly it is. But you know what? There's forgiveness. There is cleansing. There's a purification that takes place when we are under the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's by his grace. And to that family, I say hallelujah. And praise my God, the God who loves me and has saved me and has taken my sin and removed it as far as the east is from the west. Where my sin he will no longer remember. He's put it away into the depths, never, ever, ever to be brought up again. We bring it up again sometimes, don't we? But not our God. That's the God that loves you. That's the God that wants you. Would you pray with me, please? And Father, I see at least a small glimpse of what your son Jesus faced in the garden, in the olive press. And he went through all of that so that I don't have to. Did it for my sin to free me of the bondage of sin and death. And I ask you right now, God, please, by your grace and by your mercy, I'm falling upon your mercy now and asking you, please, forgive me of all of my sin. I place my life in your hands. Help me to surrender my entire being to you. I know that when you died in my place. I know when you suffered in my place. And I thank you that your blood was shed for me, that I might be cleansed and forgiven of all of my sin. I declare you to be my Lord and my Savior. I need both. Help me to turn from my ways. My ways lead to death. Your way leads to life. Help me turn everything over to you in fullness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.